So we're going to be in John. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 18 today. John chapter 18. Before we begin looking at God's word, I'll pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us and for the way that we are able to see a glimpse of your love by the love that those in our life show us. And Lord, some it's seen by their mother, others their father, grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt. But Lord, we thank you that we can have people that love us and show us just a slight glimpse of the greatness of your love for us. And Lord, as we sit here as your children, the children of God, Lord, I pray that we would stop and consider this morning the great love that our Saviour has for us, even when, Lord, we are not faithful and loving towards him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't need to tell you that the cold weather is on its way or starting to arrive. And one of the best things about winter is you get to enjoy the warmth of a heater of some sort. That's one of the good things about winter. You get to realize how much you appreciate warmth. If it's always warm, you don't realize how much you appreciate it. But for some of you, you have one of those wood heaters in your house, and I'm a little jealous of you, other than cutting the wood and all the mess it makes, but to be able to stand there next to a fire and warm up your hands and your feet and everything else, that's one of the pleasures of winter. Another pleasure of winter is having an open fire where you have a little bonfire outside and you can sit around that campfire and warm yourself there. I'm noticing when people sit around a campfire or an open fire like that, people act in different ways. Some just stare into the fire and they think about what's on their mind at that time. Some like to pull out the marshmallows and cook a marshmallow. Others always seem to have to pull out a guitar and have a little sing-along when they've got a fire there. It sort of seems to be the next step. Others just like sitting around and having a chat, maybe sharing what God's done for them or something like that. And sitting around an open fire can generate nice memories. I was reflecting on some of the open fires that I've sat around and there's some real good stories I could tell you, but we don't have time. Some life-threatening stories as well. Maybe not quite nice stories, but interesting stories nonetheless. And in the Gospel of John, we read of how the Apostle Paul sat around an open fire on two occasions. But I wouldn't say that both occasions generated nice, happy thoughts for the Apostle Peter. One, in years to come, would generate feelings of sadness and shame, while the other occasion would generate memories of encouragement and a second chance. And I suspect that as Christians, we all have sat around these two fires at one time in our life. Maybe not physically, but metaphorically, we have sat around these fires, times where we can reflect and they bring shame and sadness to us, while other times they bring comfort and that thought of a second chance. And so we're going to look at these two fires and the events that surround them. And the first one is found in John chapter 18, I should say, in verses 12 to 18. Very familiar story, but let's read it from verse 12. Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So this was the first fire we see Peter standing around warming himself. And this was in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, where Jesus had been taken to be tried. He had followed from a distance after the soldiers had taken him from the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was curious to see what would happen. And he was allowed to go into that place, and being cold and having an open fire, he stood amongst others to warm himself and to see what would come to pass with the Lord Jesus at that time. Now, prior to this, we see Peter as what I would call the proud disciple, because only an hour or two prior to this, Peter had declared that he knew better than Jesus. Jesus had said to them this very night, let me read it to you, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so Jesus said to the disciples as they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, God's word says that you are going to be offended or ashamed of me, and you're going to be scattered. You're going to forsake me this night. And Peter, being so confident in his own self, proudly declared, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. So Jesus said, even though Jesus said, everyone is going to forsake me, Peter proudly declares to Jesus, even though everyone else is going to forsake you, Lord, I will never forsake you. And he even went on to say, I would be willing to die for you, Lord. Peter was so confident in his own strength that he wouldn't even believe the Lord Jesus. He thought he would never fail or forsake the Lord. And he was going to make sure of that. And so even though the scripture said that this was going to happen, and Jesus said that scripture applies to you, my disciples, Peter was so confident in his own ability to stay faithful to the Lord that he was willing to reject what Jesus said and declare that he would not act like that. Now that's a proud man. That's a proud man who thinks that they know better than God. And any of us who think that we know better than God, we are proud as well. And sadly, there are many Christians like this. And I believe that all of us fall into this trap at times where we honestly believe that we can go against God's word and it will not affect us like others. We think that we know better than God, that we won't fall like others, even though God says the contrary. You know, for example, God's word says that if you love the world, you won't love me. But how many of us think, I can love the world and love God and it won't affect me, and we think that we can live like that? It happens at times. Or God's word says we're not to make provision for the flesh, otherwise it will destroy us. But we think that we can enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and get away with it and it won't destroy us. We think we know better than God. Or God says not to keep company with the ungodly because they will lead us astray. But we think in ourselves, I am strong enough to even go against what God says in this area, have unsaved friends, live with them, play with them, but they won't lead me astray. We think we know better. He says not to be unequally yoked together with unbeliever, but there are sadly too many who think I can be yoked together, I can have a relationship with an unsaved person, but they won't take me away from the Lord. Some even think I can be married to an unsaved person and I will change them. We think we know better than God. He says, flee sinful lusts. Yet we think, I can hang around sinful things and I don't need to flee. I'll be right. See how often we can think that we know better than God? despite what God says, we think, I will not be like others. I am the exception to the rule. Just like what Peter thought. Jesus says, all of you are going to do this. And Peter says, everyone but me. I'm the exception to the rule. He obviously believed that he had the willpower to be faithful to the Lord with or without the Lord's help. See that? I will be faithful with or without your help, Lord. I'm confident in that. You know, there's a reason why God says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a reason for that. God knows we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't need him. He knows that. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're stronger than what we really are. And when we had that mind, we so easily act in foolish ways. And Christians may think they will never go down the same path as others have gone. But when they have this proud, self-confident attitude, they end up going down paths or hanging around places that so easily take them away from the Lord. And the sooner we realize that we can't live the Christian life without the Lord's help and His grace, the better off we will be. Peter made this mistake. And we know the story. He went there, he warmed himself next to that fire. And then in John 18, verse 25, we read, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, all right, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? I think that's a little bit strange. A guy's just cut his ear off. Didn't I see you? You know, I think he would have really known who Peter was. But Peter then denied again. Immediately the cock crew. As he hung around that fire warming himself, he denied his Lord. Three times. And that night Peter's pride was smashed in pieces. We know he went out and wept bitterly. His confidence in himself was destroyed. He realized that he wasn't any better than the other disciples. In fact, if anything, he was worse. He wasn't the super Christian he thought he was. He realized that he needed the Lord's help just as much as anybody else needed it as well. But for Peter, it took a major failure for him to discover this. And sadly, lots of people need a major failure to discover this for themselves. Now, there are a few that start the Christian life off in a humble way where they know and accept that they can't do anything without the Lord, and then they get those wonderful, gentle reminders throughout their life that, yes, I do need the Lord, I can't do it by myself. But that's usually not how it happens. Some of us, and I would put myself into this category, where you think you're humble. You think that you need the Lord. And you happily say, I can't do things without the Lord. But often your own heart can deceive you, because when you do fail, when you can't do something you thought you could, you're ever so devastated. And then it's a reminder, hey, you thought you were in that humble state, but really you weren't. And then you realize, hey, I really do need the Lord. But we all go through those times in life. You may not be sitting around an open fire warming yourself like Peter was while you denied or forsook the Lord, but you still have failed your Savior in some way. You sin, you make a big mess of things, and you realize that you're just like everybody else. Without Christ helping you, you can do nothing. Or maybe you expect great things to happen because you're involved in something. And you put all your effort, you don't leave a stone unturned so that things will go well. only for it to be an absolute failure. Nothing happens. No one turns up. No one's happy. And then you realize, without the Lord, I can't do anything. Or maybe there's a sin that you've been striving to overcome, and you strive in your flesh to overcome it. You have all these ways that you're going to try and defeat this. You read all these books. But you come to the point where you just can't beat it. And you give up. Or you're serving the Lord, and you try and you struggle, but you feel as though, or you know, hey, I'm not getting anywhere. And you give up. And we fail. We don't need to be sitting around an open fire to fail the Lord. Discover we need Him. You know, do you need the Lord's help? Do you think that you will be loving the Lord and serving Him with the good heart, the right heart, in 10 years from now, with or without His help? Or do you really need the Lord for that to be the case? If you really need the Lord, why then do you think you can go without spending that time in His Word? Or you don't need to come to the fellowship and spend time hearing God's Word. Why do we say, yes, I know I need Him, or I won't be following Him in 10 years' time, but we don't do what He says we need to be doing in order for that to happen? You know, when you're serving the Lord in your ministries here in the local church, do you believe that you're going to stick to doing that with or without the Lord's help? Or do you need His grace? To be a good testimony at work, do you need the Lord's help, or do you think you're confident enough to do what's right regardless? Your marriage, do you think that you can make your marriage work with or without the Lord? You know, some people, well, most of us at times, maybe just in one area of our life where we feel very confident in. We may say, yes, I know what God says, that without Him I can do nothing. And I know I need to be doing these things. And I need to be staying away from those things, otherwise this will happen. But that may be the case with most people or even most areas in my life. But in that area, I know I'm still going to be right. We think that we're strong enough. We're confident in ourselves. Well, most people who think like that end up sitting around one of those fires, where they forsake the Lord. Even though they are determined, regardless of what happens, I will not end up like that person, I will not forsake the Lord like them, they end up forsaking the Lord. And that's where Peter found himself, despite being ever so confident. Question is, what did Peter do next? We know the next day his Saviour was crucified. I wonder how he felt, knowing the way he acted the night before. We know that there was the resurrection that brought a lot of joy and happiness. We know that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but it seems like he spoke to all, but he didn't single anyone out, except for Thomas, actually. But it appears that none of this took away the heavy heart of Peter and the discouragement that hung over him, because although prior to this fire experience, we see Peter as a proud disciple, next we see a very discouraged disciple. If you look over to chapter 21, verse 1, verses 1 to 3, we read this. Reading from verse 1, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Now, was Peter going fishing for just a bit of relaxation? Just get away from things. I don't believe so. It's quite widely accepted by scholars that this statement of Peter, where he says, I go a fishing, was a declaration that referring to him going back to his old way of life, where he was going to go back to fishing for fish.
3 years earlier, Jesus had called him away from all of that and to forsake his nets and boats and follow him and be fishers of men. And for the past 3 years, he had followed the Lord Jesus and enjoyed support from the followers of the Lord Jesus as well, so that there was no need to go back to those old ways. But now Jesus wasn't around and there was no support either, it seems, and so Peter decided to stop fishing for men and go back to fishing for fish. And I'm sure Peter went out on that boat knowing he had failed the Lord. I'm sure there are a lot of thoughts going around in his mind. And I suspect that he thought that Christ himself wouldn't want him to catch men anymore. Not after how he acted that night before his crucifixion. So he may as well go back to fishing for fish. Something he knows what to do. This is usually the response of those who realize that they're not what they thought they were, and they forsake or disappoint the Lord in some way. They fall and they think, I might as well just give up everything. I might as well go back to doing what I know what to do best, or at least go and do something that might make me feel good. And so they no longer live the Christian life. Some, they'll live a life of immorality. Others consume themselves with a life of parties and alcohol and so on. Others, they have the pursuit of some sort of monetary life or some sort of status in life, whatever it may be, but something that will make them feel better. And they forsake the Lord. Others, they may not forsake the Lord completely, maybe physically, they come and they'll sit in the pews at church, but that's about as far as they go. They feel as though they're not worthy enough to be involved. Maybe they'll fail again if they serve the Lord, and so they sit in church broken, thinking God would not use them anymore. And I suspect that's how Peter felt that night. But if he was going fishing to make himself feel good, well, that didn't work either. Because he says there in verse 3, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. So he couldn't even catch fish anymore. He wasn't even good at doing that anymore. And I suspect by the end of that night, after toiling, being cold and tired and miserable, he would have been at the bottom of the barrel. Just wondering, what on earth does he do next? Where does he turn? What does he do? You know, all of us get to that point some stage in our life. Some, it might be early. Others, it might be later. It might be because of some big thing that we've done wrong, or it might be just a lot of little things. But most of us get to that point. Little do most realize that that's where God wants us to be so he can use us. That proud disciple who thinks I can serve the Lord with or without him, his help, is far harder for the Lord to use than someone who comes to the understanding that without Christ I am nothing and I can do nothing, and if he does choose to do something through me, it's all of him and nothing of me. That's the sort of disciple the Lord wants and is able to use. You know, there's some lovely verses in the psalm. One is, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. It says in Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's who he dwells with, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He sees the humble ones, and they're the ones he comes and picks up and wants to comfort. Not the proud, self-sufficient disciple. The one that comes to the point where he knows he can do nothing without him. And Jesus knew when to turn up and encourage the Apostle Peter. Because after a night of toiling and no doubt frustration and a lot of thinking, we read in verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know, this is the second time Jesus did this. He did this earlier on in his ministry. Pastor O'Brien looked at this a couple of weeks ago. You would think that as soon as someone yells out from the shore, says, have you got nothing? And you say, no. Try the other side and you do it and the nets are full. You would think that has to be the Lord Jesus. But you know, sometimes we can be so discouraged within our soul thinking God has forsaken us, we don't even see that He's right there beckoning us to come back to Him. And Peter didn't recognize Jesus either, but John did. It says in verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Oh, is it? "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat under him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea." I'm not sure why he did this. Maybe he was so burdened he couldn't wait to sort things out with the Lord. I'm just going to Him. But he threw himself into the sea and swam to the shore. Didn't really help because he didn't get to the Lord any sooner. Because if we read on, it says, "And the other disciples," verse 8, "came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish alike." So Peter and the other disciples found themselves around another fire where Jesus was present. This time Peter wasn't surrounded by soldiers who hated the Lord Jesus. This time Jesus wasn't the target of lies and abuse. This time Jesus was the resurrected Savior, the one who had triumphed over the grave, the one who had shown that He had power over death and Satan and sat victorious in His new body, His resurrected body. And Peter could have thought that he was in for a tongue lashing at this stage, where he was rebuked, condemned, and cast out. But instead, we see that Jesus provided food, warmth, and comfort. And He said those lovely words to them, "Come and dine." And so that's what they did. They sat around that open fire and they dined with the Lord Jesus. I wonder what the conversation was like. But if I was to think of Peter, have you ever gone to have a conversation with someone because you know that there's a matter that needs to be resolved? And you've gone to their house or you met with coffee and you have a little bit of small talk first, but you know in the front of your mind there's that matter that needs to be discussed. That's all you're really thinking about. Well, I suspect that would be a little bit like Peter. He's talking and Jesus says, How was it last night? Oh, cold, yeah. He knows there's a matter that needs to be discussed. Jesus waits to the end of the meal. In verse 15 it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas," and here it goes. I dare say his heart was in his throat. "Yes, Lord." But I want you to notice what Jesus did. He didn't reject Peter and tell him, look, you're out of here. Didn't remind him of his failure or put him on a guilt trip, but in a very meek and loving way, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to declare his love for him. And declare his love for him more than fishing, more than that lifestyle, more than anything. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Looking at the fish, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, there's a lot that could be said about that little conversation. But I want you to know that Jesus knew Peter's heart. He didn't need to humble Peter. He knew that he was humbled. He also could have seen the discouragement of Peter's heart. He wasn't going to break him by reminding him of his failure, but Jesus wanted to encourage him. And he did this in two ways. One, he gave him the opportunity to declare his love for him. Jesus, I do love you. But then he went further and said, Jesus showed him his love for Peter by saying, I still want to use you. Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Yes, Lord, I do love you. Well, then I want you to feed my sheep. Jesus still wanted him to be a shepherd of his flock. He didn't say, well, I can't trust you anymore, Peter. I'm sorry. You can't be used. No, he said, Peter, I want to use you. Start being used. I don't want you to be fishing for fish. I don't want you to go that direction, worrying about these things. I want you to do what I have called you to do. If you love me, you'll do that, Peter. And you know, as Peter got older, if he sat around an open fire, I dare say if he reflected upon that first fire, when he denied the Lord, that would have brought back some sad memories. He couldn't escape that. But I'll guarantee he's really glad that there was that second fire. When Jesus took him, fed him, comforted him, and encouraged him, and showed him that he had been forgiven. And said, get to work. You know, it's a miserable life when you only have that first fire. Where you know you've forsaken or let the Lord down, but you haven't come to that second fire in your life. You're still living in that world of discouragement. That's a very sad place to be. And I believe this type of fire of encouragement is available to every Christian who is willing to repent. Willing to admit that they have sinned against the Lord and willing to turn back. And we can declare our love for him. And we can enjoy his forgiveness. And if you're like that, well then the Lord Jesus says in his word, come and dine. Bones. That's really sad. There is a silent button. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I thank you for your comfort and willing to forgive. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would be that Saviour for us. And that, Lord, if there are those who have let you down and they know it, they would realise that you have said to them, like you say to every disciple, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Amen.